I'd like you to turn to 2 Chronicles and chapter 30. The hymns I left for someone to choose. They couldn't have chosen better. They fit in well. The chapter has to do with the reinstitution of the Passover in the time of Hezekiah. And we want to read of that. This chapter is a very, very difficult chapter to divide, and thus we shall read it all, and I trust that what took place on this occasion during the reign of Hezekiah and that true work of reformation continuing and the presence of the Lord known, we may know something even of that as we gather together this evening. Hezekiah, of course, has set in motion a number of things. The reopening of the temple. Knowing these chapters, you may perhaps be aware that his father was a most wicked man, no time for God, departed from the things of God and sought other gods, closed the temple, shut down the worship. Hezekiah comes to the throne, and he couldn't be any more different. If you wanted a lesson in the grace of God coming into a home, this is it. Hezekiah, as he comes to the throne, as a young man, immediately sets about the work of reformation, and the temple is reopened, and the work of getting the priesthood and the Levites back into service again is undertaken, and a great time has taken place. So you can read the previous chapter especially, but we're going to read chapter 30 together, and we will begin at verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh. And you will be aware that the kingdom is divided. And so you have the southern kingdom over which Hezekiah reigns, and then you have the northern kingdom, principal tribes, especially being Ephraim and Manasseh. And to these tribes, though they are under another king's jurisdiction, he writes to, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together into Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So the posts and the messengers went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, "Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel," which of course is the spiritual name of Jacob. "And he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not ye like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see." And you will be aware that at this time, many in the northern tribes had been taken away captive by the king of Assyria. Verse 8, "Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever. And serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him. So the post passed from city to city, through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and the princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away, and cast them into the brook Kidron. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received of the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore, the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for every one that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days. And they kept other 7 days. ...1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep. And the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves. And all the congregation of Judah, with the priests and the Levites, and all the congregation that came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel, and that dwelt in the land, dwelt in Judah, rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Amen. We know God will bless the reading of his own truth to our hearts. In the 29th chapter, as we have referred to already, Hezekiah opens the temple. It's cleansed. Worship is restored. The altar is brought again to the fore. Sacrifices that pointed, prefigured the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, are brought back into use. Might have been felt by Hezekiah, look how far we've come. We've done much. We're not where we were. Worship has been restored. This is good. And as it were, then say, let us take our foot off the pedal. Far from doing that, we read in chapter 30, as Hezekiah has engaged in all that work that is recorded in chapter 29, Hezekiah desires that the Passover, which has not been kept of a long time, as the passage here indicates, that this is now to be restored, not only for the people in the confines of Jerusalem or Judah, but also he sends his messengers out throughout the northern tribes and calls upon the people to repent there and to turn again unto the Lord and come down to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, but particularly to observe the Passover. Now, in thinking of that, before we come to some of the details, good to stop and just think there that here is a progressive work. When we could think in terms of reformation and reforming, I don't use the word the way it's used in the modern context. You hear of those who say we're progressive. What they really mean is we want to stand upon new things, we want new ideas, and they call that progression. Very often it has to be said, it's regression, not progression, that they're involved in. But many use that word in that sense. I use it in a different sense altogether. The sense is here is that as Hezekiah reforms, for that is what's going on now in Jerusalem, he is not adopting new ideas as such. They are new to the people. But what he's doing is he is taking the teaching of God's truth and he is bringing it to bear upon the people and upon not only the nation of Judah, but also because of his use of the messengers going out into the northern tribes, also seeking to bring God's truth to bear more precisely, even more directly, to a wider audience, so that there will be a coming back to the Word of God, and particularly in relation to the Passover, to keep this feast. So that's the sense I'm using the word progressive. This reformation is progressive because Hezekiah doesn't stop with merely opening up the temple, doesn't stop with having the priests involved in the service, doesn't stop with the altar reinstated and the sacrifices brought back into being. He realizes there's much still to be done, and therefore he says and calls upon the people, come to Jerusalem, we are going to observe the Passover. It's good for us to stop as evangelicals, reformed, and point out something. Never let us think that somehow we've arrived. When we have embraced solid truth and we think in terms of those glorious truths in relation to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we hold those. But let us not think that somehow we have, in a sense, arrived. The more we look into the Word of God, the more we look at ourselves, the more we will soon realize there's so many things about our hearts that need the touch of God, that need correction, that need to be drawn more into adherence to the Word of God. So therefore, let us dispel the idea that somehow, as a believer, that it's a matter of simply standing still. No, we seek to advance, or ought to seek to advance, progress in our knowledge of the Word of God, not simply adopting new ideas, but binding ourselves more closely to the Word of God. And you can see that here. Isn't it interesting that this has to do with the Passover? That great feast that God instituted, go back to Exodus chapter 12. Why was this feast instituted? So that Israel might always remember what God did for them when they were in Egypt. It looked as though they would never get out of the country. But God moved. They were told what they ought to do. A lamb was to be slain. Blood was to be applied. The angel of death would come. But if the blood was upon their doorpost, then the firstborn would survive. That was a tremendous night. And with haste, they were brought out of Egypt. And of course, we know that that speaks much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just go to the upper room, and there the Lord Jesus, in the night that he was betrayed, he observes the Passover. There is a lamb taken. There is a partaking of that lamb. That lamb has been slain. Remember in the upper room what took place? As they were eating, the Lord Jesus Christ then moves, and he moves to different emblems, to bread, to wine. And then he relates these emblems to himself, because he's showing to his disciples that that which they were remembering by way of the Passover merely was a pointer towards him. And now he was the Lamb taking away the sin of the world, and his blood would be shed for them. So this Passover was a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point I'm making here is to leave this undone would have been a terrible oversight. Because here at the very heart of their annual worship, this was to be done at the beginning of the year, the first month, as we'll see again in a moment. And at the beginning of the year, they were to remember what God had wrought for them. And if you think of it in terms like this, as a child of God, our focus, our attention always has to be upon our Savior, who loved us, gave himself for us. And isn't it so easy to go through even our Christian lives and miss or relegate the Lord Jesus Christ into some kind of secondary place? And just as it would have been remiss, a terrible oversight, not to progress and go on and have this Passover reinstituted, so it is remiss of us to lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ and lose sight of the wonder of his redeeming grace. I think one of the tragedies that I feel the church is affected with, and I do wish to bring it home to ourselves, I'm speaking generally, yes, but I think I can speak more precisely and particularly about our own denomination as we think of its future. And we look around us, and I'm sure you have done the same, and you watch a generation rising up. And we have to confess and note this, that many are going hither and they're going thither and they're going to a host of places, and we wonder, what do they see? What is it that they seem to grasp out of this? And when we begin to analyze it, it really is an emotion. Because if you begin to chat and talk to them and ask them, well, what do you sense about the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the Savior to you? What does the Savior mean to you? We start to soon grasp something. We start to see that the Savior doesn't mean very much. What does mean much is that I have a good time, that I have a lovely sense, that I'm enjoying things in another service. The air perhaps seems to be more electric. And yet, as you begin to talk, there is not this sense of a deep reverence and love for the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he has accomplished and what he has wrought for our heart and soul. Oh, that our congregations once again would recapture that love for Jesus Christ. That sense of what the Savior has accomplished for our soul. And the Passover feast was there every year, at the beginning of the year, to enforce that upon the mind of the children of Israel. What God had wrought, what God had done for them. And as we see it linked to the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's remember even that there is an affiliation with the Lord's table because of what took place in the upper room, our occasions around the table of the Lord must be of such a nature and such a spirit that our hearts are melted as we contemplate what the Lord Jesus Christ has wrought for us. Here is something we have to say we need in our churches, we need in our congregations afresh. And as we watch individuals going hither, thither to places where we know there is not that depth of spirituality there ought to be, what is the answer? Surely the answer is that once again we see Christ, once again we understand, and once again we appreciate the depth of the love of God toward us through Jesus Christ. I trust that the passage seen in that light will have an effect upon our heart and our soul. Then, could I mention something else that this practice of the Passover was instituted by the Lord way back in Exodus chapter 12. Yet somehow or another, it had not been kept. If you look there at the passage again, you will see that it says there in verse 5, they had not, at the end of that verse, done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So here's something that had not been done, and it had not been done for years. And yet this is what I feel striking about this occasion, is that Hezekiah is coming. He's not stopping in his reforms, but he's saying, this has been left undone. We need this. This has to be done. And he doesn't just think locally. He's thinking nationally. He's even thinking across his borders to the northern tribe. And he's calling through those posts for the people, come down to Jerusalem. We're going to observe the Passover here. And why I say it's striking is this, because it's very difficult to get things back to how they were. It's not an easy thing. It is so easy to kind of come to a place where you say, well, we've gone far enough. Even though you know that much has been lost, and you can say, well, I don't think we can ever get it all back again. But Hezekiah gives his heart and his soul to this. He believes under God that this Passover feast that has not been kept for some time, it can be reinstituted in dark, dark days. Remember what had happened in Israel. King of Assyria had come and taken many away. And here he's sending up these posts to these tribes. He's saying, come down to Jerusalem. Let's repent and let's turn again and let's come down and observe the Passover. And we find as the passage goes on, it is reinstituted. It's not easy to get back what we've lost. It's not easy. We know that. I'm sure even as a church fellowship, as you look back over decades and we think of God's moving in past days, and we wonder, can we ever get this back again? Can we ever see days like this again? Well, let us not give up on desire. That's the first thing. And let us not, as it were, content ourselves and say, well, this is how it's going to be, and we're going to simply just grind away to nothing. That's not the heart of Hezekiah. The heart of Hezekiah is he desires progression. And he's looking to God to bless his interest and his desires and his efforts. Let us not lose that desire, that afresh among us in our congregations and even here locally, the things of the Lord Jesus Christ will burn more powerfully than ever before among us. Then I want you to notice something else in the passage, and that is the timing. I'll try to keep an eye on the time here myself, but the timing's very important about this, because if you look at some verses, in verse 2, the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. And that phrase, the second month, occurs again in verse 13. Again, it says there, they're assembled at Jerusalem, much people, to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. A very great congregation. Mentioned again, actually, verse 15. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. Now, why is that mentioned? Well, you will know from Exodus chapter 12, for instance, that the year began, obviously, with the first month, but what happened in the first month? This was the beginning of months, the Passover month. And on the 14th day of that month, the Passover would be observed. And yet here we're reading about the second month. And of course, there is a reason for that. If you turn back to the book of Numbers, chapter 9, and look at verse 10, there's some interesting verses there that will reflect. Remember, this thing is being done suddenly, just as the temple was done suddenly, as a previous verse in the previous chapter says. Well, this was done suddenly. And the time for the Passover had passed at its normal time. And so it is being observed in the second month, because folk are being invited down from all parts of Israel. So that's going to take time, and so it was observed in the second month. But listen to what it says in verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord, the 14th day of the second month. At even they shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it till the morning, until the morning, nor break any bone of it, according to all the ordinances of the Passover shall they keep it. So though it had been designated that the first month, the 14th day of that month, would be the Passover, yet there was an understanding that if somebody was afar off, somebody was unclean, and not being able to keep the law regarding being sanctified, set apart and cleansed, then an alliance was made that it could be done on the second month. And therefore, whenever we read here of the king taking counsel, his princes and all the congregation, no doubt that old scripture in Numbers would have been reflected upon. So that the king knew here, although the day or the month had passed, still the opportunity was here to seize hold of this Passover and to observe it. And I simply take from that that here's a man and he is bound to the Word. He's bound to the Word of God. So often whenever we hear of revivings and stirrings, we find very often that sadly it starts to be associated with innovation. Things that are not found in the Word of God. But I trust you can see here that while there is an urgency upon this matter, and while the Lord is really working and moving here, nonetheless they are seeking to move according to the Word of God. I think a contrast to that would be the time when David brought the ark up to Jerusalem. And you recall how the ark was set on the cart. Then the oxen stumbled. Uzzah puts his hand out because he sees the ark shaking. And of course, that's a presumptuous act. It should never have been on the cart in the first place. It should have been carried upon the shoulders of the priests. And then, of course, it was put into the house of Obed-Edom because Uzzah had died and David would not bring the ark. He realized that things had not been done as they should have been done. And therefore, there was that time when the ark was put in the house of Obed-Edom, and then when the ark was brought, then it was brought in the proper manner. And yes, there was a great occasion of joy, but a lesson had to be learned. Isn't it interesting, whenever we come to this great move of God at this particular time, there is the sense here, though the times are very difficult, and though, yes, there are things that have to be done in a particular way because of the timing, nonetheless, there's still this sense we must be bound by what the Word of God permits and what the Word of God allows. And really, that's what we want whenever we think of a genuine move of God. We're not looking for an innovation. We're looking for that work of God's Holy Spirit that guides and leads the church and God's people into truth. And the Spirit of God is going to lead and guide, therefore, according to His Word. I think that's observable here as we think of the timing. Though we do make that observation, we do have to make another observation later on about the timing, because there are problems. Because of how quickly all of this is done, then mention is made there in the passage in verse 15, the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And if you go down the passage just to try and get a sense of what that means, there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified, therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. So you get the sense here that the priests felt a sense of shame because this whole matter had been brought about with great urgency, and therefore there had not been that time to assimilate all of the various rules that were in place by way of washings and so forth. They were, of course, highly symbolical. They didn't wash sin away of themselves, but they were symbols of cleansing. And the priests had not time to do this. Neither had many of the congregation, for they were on a journey. They'd come down, and therefore the Levites were given the charge of the killing of the Passover. In verse 18, therefore, it says, a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat of the Passover otherwise than it was written. And this had to do with those washing ceremonies. Remember, please, that those washing ceremonies were symbolical. They themselves didn't wash away sin, but they were to give the sense to the people and to the persons, priests, Levites, the people, that they were unworthy to partake of this, and therefore they needed to symbolically appreciate this through these washings. But in this instance, there just was not the time to do all of this because the Passover was now pressing in upon them. But look at what it says. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God. Do note there's no full stop at the end of verse 18. This is an ongoing sentence. The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And that's the prayer of Hezekiah. And look at what it says in verse 20. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Now that word healing has quite a broad meaning. It doesn't mean that the people were physically sick, but there's a sense in which that word can be used in very, very broad terms. And the sense here, I believe, is this, is that here the consciousness of the people was of their unworthiness as they come to observe the Passover, because they had not strictly adhered to all these ceremonies and washings. But Hezekiah realized it's the heart that matters. They had prepared their heart to seek after God. And he said, the good Lord pardon everyone. And it says here in verse 20, the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And if I could give you, I think the sense of what that means, it is that the Lord came upon the very mind of the people and assured them that all was well. and that they were accepted before God as they observed this Passover. And if you think of that, here's a people and there's concern in their heart as they come to observe this Passover because there are these rules that they have not observed. And no doubt the sense, are we worthy? Are we able? But it says the Lord healed the people, came upon their heart, their mind, and assured them that all was well. Whenever you think of it like this, isn't it so true that whenever we think of the cause of Christ, the work of God, as we attend even our services, as we go on in our walk with God, we have such a low view of things. Sin causes us little problem. And yet here's a time of great moving, and these folk are awakened in their heart, realizing we are not right. But their heart desires to seek the Lord. And there's such a high sense in their soul about this matter that they require the Lord to come upon their very heart and their very mind and assure them. That tells me here that this is a very unique event. This is a season of the Lord really working amongst the hearts and the souls of these individuals. And we can say, there's something that we need to sense afresh. Our own unworthiness, but the great worthiness of Christ for us. And the high sense that as we come before God and Christ accepted. I want you to notice quickly, for my time, read the latter verses. It was a time of great gladness. In fact, there were 7 days of eating unleavened bread. And in fact, they had another 7 days. They added it on. And the word of God is very clear here. This is not some kind of dry ceremony, dry practice. Look at what it says in verse 23. The whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days. So this is now 14 days. And they kept other 7 days with gladness. And the whole occasion was an occasion of great joy. And the Word of God has a sentence here in verse 26. There was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Now you think of that. I want you to think of it carefully. Generations have gone by, hundreds of years since the days of Solomon, when the Passover would have been observed. And here it says, and remember that scene in the days of Solomon was a scene of great significance. The presence of God came down. Glory filled the house. You read the relevant passages. And here's what it's saying. In a time when the kingdom of Judah is nearing its end, in a day of deep, dark apostasy and departure from God, in a day when the posts, the messengers who went up to Manasseh and Ephraim were mocked and scoffed. In that day, there was a work done amongst these people. They move those who came down into Jerusalem. And in this era, when many of their brethren and sisters were carried away captive into Assyria, in this time, they are the ones that live through the era, the moment, if you like, these seasons of refreshment and the Lord working in their midst. They are the people, of all people, throughout Israel's history, who witness a day unlike any other since the days of Solomon, hundreds of years before. Oftentimes, we look out around us and we look at the abandoning of the Word of God, we look at the departure that's taking place around us, and we look at our land, and we see sin abounding on every hand. And oftentimes, as a believer, we become greatly discouraged, and we see much that is being lost in regard to the cause of Christ. And we wonder, can there ever be a restoration of true biblical worship? A true knowledge of the presence of God again in our midst? Do you know what this passage teaches me? It teaches me that in this dark day, a day of great darkness spiritually, like our land has not seen for hundreds of years, that we may witness and we may have as great a sense of the Lord's presence, a great sense of worship before God, a great understanding of His Word, so much so that the generations previously before us that saw great moves of God might not even come close to what we experience. That's what this is telling you. That's what it's telling me. You think of those poor souls coming out of Ephraim, Manasseh. They're mentioned here in this passage, coming down to Jerusalem. The Lord has touched their heart. The nation has been ravaged. The king of Assyria has come in, taken away many. And I wonder in their souls, did they ever think, although we're going down to worship, down to the Passover, will we ever see much happen? And yet this is the occasion when it says there was not the like of this scene since the days of Solomon. I trust that as you have examined with me over this passage, that it will touch our heart afresh, give us a fresh sense, a fresh desire, that the Lord would come and move again in our midst, and we would see more and more of Jesus Christ, our Savior. May God bless His Word to each of our hearts. We're going to bow in prayer, and we'll commit the need of the work before God in the closing moments of our meeting, and ask, though the time's limited, as many as possible, let's just commit our heart to the Lord and the need of His work. Remember the meetings on the Lord's Day. Reverend Leslie Curran will be here, God willing, to bring God's Word. Pray that he will know even the very power of God upon him as he ministers the Word. We'll join in prayer together. Father in heaven, as we have looked into thy Word, our hearts are challenged, our hearts are even encouraged. And yet, Lord, we say with one of old, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We need thee to move. We need thee to work again in our midst. What a dark day. What a day of evil. What a day of sin. What a day of departure. But Lord, you've caused our hearts to be stirred, and in some sense prepared to seek thee. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt come afresh into our midst. Give us a fresh sight of the Lord Jesus, a fresh sight of all that he is. And we pray that we might be captivated by that, helped in our walk and our love for thee. We pray that you'll give us zeal. We think of the next chapter where these individuals went from Jerusalem, and where they had opportunity and influence, then they began to seek to destroy all that was false in their districts and in their areas. O God, we pray that thou wilt give us fresh zeal. Put thy hand upon us. Remember thy cause here. We pray as your servant comes on thy day, the Lord's day will be a blessed day, a time of great refreshment around the Word. Help, Lord, we pray. Continue with us as we wait before thee. We ask this in our great Saviour's name. Amen.